Welcome back to No Longer Conformed. We're continuing in our study of the book of Acts. Today, in this session, we'll be looking at Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, Saul's conversion. C.S. Lewis wrote, "There is one vice of which no man is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people ever imagine that they are guilty of themselves. And I have seldom met anyone who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves, and the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others." What is this sin? Pride. Pride. Pride leads to every other vice. The solution is often nothing short of crushing. Pride blinds a person to the truth. Pride empowers a person to do evil. Pride leads ultimately to destruction. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. King David learned this lesson the hard way with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. In this session, we'll look at Acts chapter 9. We'll look at the man Saul, who was filled with such a destructive self-confidence. The three stages of his conversion to Christianity. We want to look at that. He had a head-on collision with the Lord. First of all, Saul was driven, reckless with pride. Verses 1 and 2. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. What was Saul like? Well, he self-described in detail. Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He said, "He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Listen, pride personified in the man, and the exact opposite of his own later description of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Breathing threats and murder, it says. I mean, unbridled rage. Chapter 7 and verse 58. Chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 3. And they cast him, Stephen, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He focused on Jerusalem. Some fled the city, but he was not satisfied until all were stopped, whether men or women. He didn't care. Saul believed he was serving God. John chapter 16 and verse 2. Jesus said, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And boy, does that describe Saul. Blinded by pride, a man can become capable of anything. And yet there is hope in this testimony. Second, Saul was stopped abruptly by confrontation. Verses 3 through 6. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. A light shone around him from heaven. Acts 22 and verse 6 says, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And Acts 26 and verse 13, it records, at midday I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me. So Paul the persecutor was about to learn a powerful lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, Paul wrote later to the church of Corinth, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. Three things that Jesus said. One, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Verse 5, he identified personally with the church. Saul was trying to destroy the church, and Jesus said, you're persecuting me. Second thing he said is, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. So what Jesus said there was saying there was that he was revealing that Saul resisted his own conscience. He knew down inside that what he was doing wasn't right. And then third, he said, arise and go. He commanded Saul, who believed he was all that, he commanded Saul as a servant. And Saul responded. What a blow to Saul's pride. It was a complete condemnation of all he represented. He persecuted Christians as blasphemous liars. The same Jesus was alive and reigning in glory. Saul didn't recognize Israel's Messiah. He was speechless with nothing to say. He was broken. Saul learned that Jesus' followers were not just a band of misguided disciples of a false dead prophet. He was persecuting Jesus Christ, the Christ, the Messiah himself. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The living word, Jesus, made Saul see himself as a sinner. His only response was total surrender. Verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Saul, the most zealous persecutor of the church, became Paul, the most zealous witness to the gospel. He saw the Lord. There is hope in this testimony. And the third thing to see is Saul was towed helplessly in brokenness. Verses 7 through 9. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. The men with Saul saw nothing. God used them to authenticate the experience. They could verify it was a heavenly experience, but they didn't personally participate in it. In fact, we see this in Acts chapter 22, verse 9. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. It was a personal revelation to Saul, his salvation, an intensely personal experience, and yet others could see the evidence of it. Verse 8, when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. Totally blind. He was reduced to powerlessness. He had to be led, and he couldn't eat or drink. The raging persecutor was reduced to a shambles. The one who captured the followers of Jesus Christ was now his captive. Saul was wounded in spirit because of guilt. He later said this process is good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 10, he says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I did not regret it, even though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Well, what's the point? Surrender pride or have it crushed. Let me tell a story here. Luke chapter 4 and verse 27. It says, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Now, this is there's a very relevant narrative in 2 Kings chapter 5 verses 1 through 14. It says, now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a message to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Now, that's the setup. Now look at the process. First of all, there was pride. Look at verses 10, 11, and 12. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar and the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. But then there was an appeal. Verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? And it was a humility. Verse 14. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You see, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The Lord will deal with pride in each one of us, either surrendered like Naaman or crushed like Saul. At the end, the choice is ours. Either surrender or be crushed. You have a great day.